Welcome, church family. So glad to see you today, and at least in thought, since we're not physically present. But we want to begin our time together. I'll begin in prayer, and then we'll begin with our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to give consideration to you and to your word in the midst of a rather mixed up, crazy time in our world. And so we pray for wisdom and insight and for encouragement in you and in your truth. So we give ourselves now to you as we consider the things before us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we well know, we are living in complicated and confusing times. And we are struggling to determine whether or not things are as serious as they seem to be, and how long this is going to go on, and what are the long-term implications as well as the short-term implications. And for all intents and purposes, our reality has been turned upside down, and we are struggling to try to figure things out and trying to adjust to what's going on and to figure out what normal is, because we have moved from whatever normal was. And so we are looking for some hope, some direction for these confused and trying times. And when we consider the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was communicating God's message to Israel in their confused and frustrating times, and he spoke of a new state of existence. And we're probably feeling right now that we could use a new state of existence, and we're wishing that we still had our old state of existence, but we're in a different state of existence now, and we're trying to figure out how to deal with it. Now, there may be some among us who actually like it, those who are particularly introverts and don't like getting around people too much anyway. They're thinking, this is what I've been looking for. But the majority of people are not finding it to be particularly pleasant or comfortable. And so we're struggling with how to deal with it, and we are needing to find some hope beyond ourselves, and we know that that is in the Lord. And so we are encouraged that the current state of affairs that we're dealing with is not the final. Now, we don't know how much impact all of this is going to have on us, but we can be assured it's going to continue to have some impact, and so we're dealing with that, or we're trying to deal with that. But we do have the encouragement that this passage and Scripture in general gives us that no matter what we face now, a better day is coming. And so we can be encouraged in that. And like Israel, we need some hope in the bad times to be able to get through it and to look for a better time. And that's part of what this passage is communicating. And we have the encouragement that God will not only be faithful to his promises, but he's also going to demonstrate his ability to provide for mankind for the future and provide a new creation that Scripture talks about. So most of the section that we're dealing with is, of this section that we're looking at today, has to do with God's renovation of creation during the millennium. And that's the picture that is communicated here and some familiar terminology that's found in this text as well. But what we see is the Lord promises a new state of existence. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And what we are all well aware of is that the present world is not all there is. Even though there are things that are very uncertain right now, there is something outside of this current world and situation, and there is a future that the Lord has control over, and we can be encouraged by that. So the Creator has major plans for this world. So in spite of all of the challenges that we face with the health crisis of the moment that has so gripped our thinking and impacted our lives on about every level imaginable, It's causing us to rethink things and to help us, cause us to reevaluate and to think about what is really important, what is really significant in life. And for those who have the crusades for various things out there, like saving the seals and the trees and all the rest of it, there's maybe been a little bit of a perspective reset in our thinking about maybe we need to be concerned about ourselves at the present and what are the things that are really important, what matters of perspective do we need to consider. Well, the prophets were thinking about things as well and were giving some perspective to the people at this time. And there was some perspective that they needed to think about. There is something beyond this world that, and beyond the present context that the Lord is working toward. And part of that is the remaking of the heavens and the earth and ultimately a new, completely new heavens and the earth. And we'll see there's a process, a stage that's going through for this. And so what we see in this passage is predominantly a focus on the millennial time frame, and it's taking place on the earth, but there are changes that will have taken place. And so there's a recognition of the millennial kingdom as well as the eternal state that is coming in the future. So verse 17 gives us an overview of what follows. God had announced as a validation of everything that he had said since chapter 56, verse 1, that he would create a restored and renovated universe that is going to be ultimately a new state of existence, referred to as a new heaven and a new earth. And that is reiterated in the New Testament, but the way that it's used by John is perhaps slightly different than the way it's used by Isaiah. In the New Testament, there is more a particularization given to those details. The making of all things new for those who are in Christ, as Galatians 2:20 talks about, is in a sense an aspect of this newness. There's the millennial kingdom referenced in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And then there's the eternal state that's referenced in 2 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21:1 and following. So when we see this terminology, we need to recognize there is a parallel, but they're not necessarily identical in the way that they're focused. There is an ultimate new heaven and a new earth, but there's also a remaking of the present earth that is in view that Isaiah is thinking about in the context of where he's dealing with it. Another observation here is that the present world will pale in comparison to what there is now. In this world, things will be so much better than they are now that people will not even think about the things as they used to be. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. That may answer a question that some people have had as to how much of this present world we will remember in the world to come. The implication here is that it will be irrelevant, and it may not come to mind. So that's part of the picture. And for some of those things that we think, well, I kind of want to remember how things were, just take your phone with you. You'll have your pictures you can go back to. I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. It's not going to be relevant. It's going to be so much superior that it will not be an issue, which may be a suggestion to enjoy what you have now here in the present. And to keep that perspective, which we certainly want to be able to do. Then looking at verses 18 and 19, we read, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, I will joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now, that's an encouragement. It's a reminder of what we read in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation as well. And we see it's a kind of an expansion on that idea. But what we see here is the future world will be a means of joy. The new world will include a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem will be a place of rejoicing in contrast to the present. And we think about Israel's history and the place that Jerusalem has been in it, and how much trouble there has been throughout the history of Jerusalem and the problems, the fighting, the suppression, and all that has taken place over the years. But this is a brighter picture. This is something wonderful and glorious. And then as we think about this, we kind of try to think in our minds, how is this going to take place? Revelation 21, verse 10 talks about descending out of heaven, this new Jerusalem. And some have projected that this new Jerusalem could be a massive satellite, so to speak, as the picture, if you're able to see that, is indicating there. There's been speculation that because this is during the millennial kingdom and the church will be in its resurrected form, that we may have access to the New Jerusalem and to the earth, and may have access to go back and forth. And that has been part of the speculation as well, but it's going to be a more joyous kind of environment. So the people of that day will be filled with joy. Now, there are moments that we experience great joy, but that has not been the norm. And in the city of Jerusalem throughout its history, that's been more a rarity. There have been more times of lamentation than not, and even the Lord has lamented over Jerusalem. As we saw in Isaiah 24, 7 to 12, Jeremiah certainly lamented over Jerusalem. In Lamentations 2:11, he says, "My eyes fail with tears." And Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. We remember that from Luke 19, 41 to 44. But that's going to come to an end. This weeping and crying will not be a part of that new situation. And so we look forward to that ultimate day. I mean, we think about in our own experience of dealing with the pain, the hassle, the frustrations of life, and even these issues that we're dealing with currently, and thinking there will come a day when we won't have to deal with that. And that, again, is part of that hope that's communicated here. Then verse 20 says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." And the emphasis here is that the future world will include variations from the present. Again, this is looking at the millennial kingdom time frame, not the final eternal state, but it is the stage before that, and that's part of the picture that's communicated here. The future world will advance in successive stages, and this has to do with the kingdom that will be established after the tribulation period, when Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and that's the time frame that is in view. And then it will transition, and of course the millennial kingdom is referenced specifically as to the time frame in Revelation 20, and then it will transition into the eternal state. And we don't know exactly the time frame, because it's not specified as to how that transition will, or all the either the time frame or the details of it, other than that will be the case. And so there are some similarities and there are some differences between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. The one major one being that death will still be present during the millennial kingdom, but it will not be during the eternal state. And so there will be some modification. from that current. So even during the millennial kingdom, though, the matter of death will be modified. It won't be as extensive as it currently is, and that's part of what's communicated here, so that the life expectancy will be increased and it will be sustained, and so death will not have the power to the same degree that it currently has, and the whole issue of infant mortality will be virtually unknown, and people's lifespans will be longer, perhaps more reminiscent of pre-flood times, as noted in Genesis chapter 5. So one of the sources of sorrow and weeping, namely death, will lose its power or some of its punch during this time frame. Of course, as believers, we don't have to fear the second death now. Believers who are alive in the millennium will live longer on this earth than they do now, but they will still die. In the eternal state, even physical death itself will be gone. And today we still have many who are fearful of death, as is perhaps manifest in the current healthcare crisis. People are afraid of a lot of things. As believers, we don't have to be afraid because we know how it all ends. And this is part of the encouragements that's noted here. Then we also see the Lord promises a fulfilled state of labor. And, of course, a lot of people are wondering about whether they're still going to have a job in light of all that's going on. But labor is something that's recognized in Scripture on many occasions. Here we read verses 21 and 22, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." This would be a productive and prosperous time, as noted here. The future state is in contrast to many times in history when things were not prosperous, and we can relate to that just a bit as we look at just the history of our own nation, where there have been times of prosperity, times of recession, and many are wondering right now, are we facing a time of recession? Well, I'd say we're already in it. The question is how much, how long, how far is this going to go? And so we can appreciate the concern that the world has had throughout history about these kinds of things. But in the future time that's noted here, there will be an abundance of safety. There will be plenty. It will be a prosperous time. People will be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor. There will be many benefits that as people are living longer during this time, there will be the blessings that come from the investment of their time and energies in their labor. They will see that fruit come to reality. And so it will not be a matter of laboring in vain, as some have experienced historically and maybe even presently. There is a built-in expectation for fulfilled labor. And that is a blessing. It's interesting to note that people will still be working during this time. There is an expectation of that, and that there will be the benefit gained from the labor expended. And that certainly is something that people enjoy and appreciate. And most anybody, I mean, I think most people at least, enjoy being able to do something and see the benefit of it and enjoy what has been accomplished, whether it's baking a cake and being able to enjoy it, or building a shed, or any other kind of thing where you see, look, I've accomplished this. You have a sense of accomplishment from it, and that's part of the picture that's communicated here. There is a blessing in that. Labor is not a curse. Labor is a blessing. And to have the accomplishment experienced and observed and enjoyed is part of the blessing that's noted here. So labor can be a great blessing to be enjoyed. This will not be a time of plundering and pillaging. There have been many occasions throughout history where that has been a big part of people's experiences. Exploitation has been an all too common experience, and the interesting thing about that is we think, even in our own time, all of the scams that go on, it's a form of exploitation. And we may feel a little exploited in just dealing with this whole virus thing. For one thing, we're affected by it, whether or not we actually get it. It's impacting our whole society. And so there is an element of that tiny little creature that is impacting the lives of everybody in our world today to some degree. I mean, almost nobody, I mean, unless you live way out in the boonies somewhere and you don't have any communication with anybody, you might not know about it. But for the most part, I'd say most everybody has been impacted. And what's interesting about it is this teeny tiny little creature that we can't even see with the naked eye has the power to impact society to such a degree, in spite of whatever element of overreaction may be part of the equation, still it is impacting things, and it reminds us that we are small and vulnerable, and it perhaps is helpful in a way to put us in our place. Because we tend to think, well, I've got everything under control. I am, you know, making things happen. I am determining, controlling my own destiny. And all of a sudden something comes along and throws a monkey wrench in everything, and you realize, wow, what a fragile existence. What a fragile world we live in when something like this can come along and just totally tears apart everything. All of your plans over the next year are up in the air. You don't know if it's going to happen or not. What are you going to do? And that's probably a good thing, in a sense. I mean, it always helps to try to look for the positive. There is a positive. That may not be how you want to think about it, but there is something there. Also, what we see is this new time will include extended life and expectancy and joy in labor. And so there is hope. This is looking toward the future. And I would say, as we're thinking about, you know, life being stopped right now, there's still a future. The Lord's still in control. There's still something that's going to take place. And we've seen many events in the past where it has disrupted life, where it has nearly brought society to a halt at various times. And people regroup and they pick up and they start moving again under the Lord's permission and direction. But it's good for us, I think, to have this opportunity to reassess what's really important in life, to think about who the Lord is, what is our relationship to Him, what is our relationship to this world, to the things that are part of this world. We can get so attached, we can feel so much like we are directing our destiny, and to come back to realize that no, the Lord is ultimately the one who has control, and we need to submit ourselves to Him and work within the parameters that He has, and He has just rearranged the parameters in a very real sense, because He's still in control. The Lord promises a new state of relationship. Also something interesting to see here. They shall not labor in vain. That's a summarization of what had just taken place. Nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The emphasis here is that the relationship between the Lord and His people will be positive. Hasn't always been positive. The people have given the Lord reason to exercise discipline, punishment, and given Him occasion for wrath at times. So that's not surprising. But there will be an environment of blessing for children. Now, there's always something about adding children to the equation. You think about they are very vulnerable. They're precious. They're in need of care, but they also have great potential. And so this is recognizing the place of children as part of the process of society functioning and moving on. And so I think this is a reminder of one of the important things of life and some of the basic units of society, a husband and wife and the children. That's part of the building blocks of society. Now, our society has been in the process of kicking all that to the curb, of just pitching it, saying we don't need any of that. But this is a reminder that we do, that this is what the basic elements of life are. And when our society comes to a screeching halt, as it has, what do we come back to? Family. We have family. We care for one another. And that's what we're focused on. And some families are actually together for a time, and it could be a blessing. Also, there will be an enhanced responsiveness from the Lord. The Lord will be ready and waiting for them. He will respond to them even before they call on Him, as the occasion may warrant. And so this is just a reminder of the closeness of the Lord, the concern that He has for His people, of His wanting to be available to them. He wants us to call on Him as His loving children, and He wants to be responsive to us as well. Then we come to this familiar verse, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here we see the relationship between predators and prey will be positive. Now, that's not often the case. Every now and then you'll see some account where some animal has that would normally be a predator is kind of chilled out and isn't quite that way. But that's been the rarity, and usually it's because either they were hurt or they were raised from a very small creature so that they were conditioned differently. And in the process, some animals will change their eating habits. Instead of a lion eating on an antelope, it will find other things that will be less destructive in the process. And the predators will no longer be consuming the prey. There may be an element of becoming herbivores. And that certainly is not something that's difficult for the creator of those creatures to bring to pass. We certainly recognize that. Also, various animals will desist from causing harm. You don't have to worry about your cat scratching you anymore, or your dog biting you, or these other kinds of things. Actually, those are probably the least of your worries. But the other harmful effects, because sometimes nature is a little destructive and can be. There are dangerous animals out there historically, and that will change. So this will be a changed environment. Also, I think this verse may have a hint at the change that's going to come because of the seed of the woman, where it talks about reference to the snake there eating dust. And there may be some more literality to it. Part of the idea is it's just on the ground, and therefore it's among the dust, and dust will get on what it eats. But part of it, the picture may be that it's referencing the cause of this is going to be the seed of the woman who is going to put that a serpent in its place. It has had a formal pronouncement. It's going to become a formal reality in the future. And so the reference here to the wolf and the lamb grazing together and the lion eating straw like an ox, they may be ways of describing how that which is hostile will now become friendly. And that certainly seems to be part of the picture that's communicated here. There will be a change in the nature of the animals as well as a change in the nature of the people at that time. Their hearts will be changed, and they will have joy instead of just wishing harm on one another. And so Isaiah revealed several things here with regard to Jerusalem, or that area of this new environment that they're in. The joy will be replaced by the joy will replace the weeping and the crying that had been part of the existence in Jerusalem's history for so long. Longevity would replace the sorrow and death. Answered prayer would replace the Lord's previous silence. That's what Israel had been complaining about. The universal peace would replace violence. And these are all part of the changes that will be taking place during the millennial kingdom, when Christ is reigning on the earth. Other changes will happen when the Lord completely destroys and renews the heavens and the earth, as noted in 2 Peter and Revelation 21. And so the New Testament gives more detail on what and how that's going to take place. But now, just for some concluding thoughts on this. So as we think about this potential new existence, this new state of existence that Isaiah is presenting, we're thinking about our own state of existence right now, and we're facing something new before us, and we don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to impact life with this introduction of this novel virus that seems so small and unseen, but yet it's causing a great amount of impact. And we're hoping that we are making right decisions in dealing with it, and we're hoping that life can get back to normal in a reasonable amount of time, and that we can be impacted in a negative way the least amount as possible. We've been accustomed to a greater amount of control of our environment, and now we feel out of control. We feel vulnerable, and we're nervous that we don't know what's coming. We don't know how we're going to be impacted by all of this. And it reminds us that we need to trust in the Lord in all things. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He has provided for our salvation from sin through Christ. That was our greatest need that He has provided for. He will create a new world in the future that supersedes this world. And we can trust Him to properly handle the impact of a tiny little virus. Now, it doesn't sound so bad when you say, oh, it's just a tiny little virus. But we have to deal with that reality of what impact that little virus can have. I just think it's fascinating that we are as a society, coming to a halt, essentially, because of something we can't see, but we know it's there, and we don't know who it's impacted and how it might impact us in the future, and it's replicating rather rapidly. We're trying to slow that down, and it just reminds us we are small. We are vulnerable. We think we know so much, but there's somebody else who knows more than we do, and we're grateful that he does. And so we need to recognize what the psalmist tells us, that we need to trust the Lord. And with this, what we read in Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, you can easily contextualize that and plug in some different words there to help us think about what we're dealing with right now. But it is a reminder, we are going through some uncertain times. There are challenges that we are going to be facing, that we are already facing. And life is not going to be the same in some senses for some time. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to trust the Lord? Or are we going to freak out or panic or whatever? This is a reminder to trust the Lord. Let's aim to do that and realize that our strength is in Him, that we can have a broader perspective than just for the moment. There is a bigger world out there, and the Lord is part of that world that we can entrust ourselves to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouragement from Your Word that there is hope, that You are directing things for the ultimate end that is far better than anything that we can imagine that we have ever experienced or will experience in the present world. But You are making all things new in Your time and in Your way. And we just thank You that we can entrust ourselves fully into Your hands, and we can make a difference for good in the present world, in the present age, in the current state of affairs that we have to deal with. May we have a positive impact and share the love of Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.